One of the advantages of preaching on a topic is that you have to think about it, or at least you hope so. And when I was asked to do the hope candle, I thought, why hope? Why is there a candle of hope in our wreath? Now, I understand the candle of love. God is love. And I understand the candle of joy. It makes sense. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Peace is clear since Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the candle of light makes sense. Jesus is the light of the world. But hope is a bit different. Hope is a different sort of word. We give it different meaning at different times. Hope can mean many things or it can mean nothing at all. We speak of faint hope, of phantom hope. We speak of feeble or even desperate hope. A child hopes that Santa will bring her a pony for Christmas. Or a cynical man may hope that the sun will come up tomorrow. Both hopes. Both of them are a future reality that they hope will come into being. But when we hear those two hopes, hoping Santa will bring a pony and hoping that the sun will come up tomorrow, we intuitively recognize that there's some sort of a difference between those two hopes. What's the difference? Well, the difference is the foundation on which the hope is built. Hope is a future idea or desire that's based on a current reality. Hope is a future idea or desire based on a current reality. A child hopes that Santa Claus will bring a pony. And that hope is based... Now, I don't want to spoil your Christmas. But last I heard, Santa Claus went out of the pony business. And you can explain that to your children or your grandchildren in any way you would like, but you get the point. There are reasons why hoping that Santa Claus will bring us a pony just doesn't wash. On the other hand, if we hope that the sun comes up tomorrow, that hope is based on the fact that since creation, the sun has come up every morning. So the foundation for that hope that the sun will come up tomorrow is quite different than the hope that Santa Claus will bring us a pony. Hope is a future idea or desire that's based on a current reality. And the validity of the future hope is only as secure as the current reality on which it is based. The validity of the future hope is only as secure as the current reality on which it is based. The difference between Santa Claus bringing us a pony and the sun rising tomorrow are based on very different foundations. Now, when we come to biblical hope, we actually enter a whole different way of dealing with hope and the ideas of hope. When we consider the biblical sense of hope, we're dealing with a different foundation, even than the foundation that we hope the sun will come up tomorrow. That's based on history. It's a pretty solid thing. But the Christian's hope is based on none other than the Word of God and the promise of God Himself. Hebrews 11:1 states that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's our faith in God, our faith in the validity of God, in the reality of God, on the veracity of God, on God's ethic, on God's credibility, that says when I read a promise in the Scriptures, and I hope that will come true, that it's based on nothing less than God himself. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia states that biblical hope is inseparable from faith in God. The one who guarantees the hope we find in Scripture is God himself. Edward Moore, the hymn writer, stated that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that is a profound theological statement. It's not just that my hope is built on Jesus' word or promise. It's built on the fact that God guaranteed the validity of his word by sending his son to die for our sins. God didn't just say it, although that should be sufficient, but God acted on his promise. I have two sons. I love them dearly. I can't imagine what I would ask either of them to give their life to guarantee. But God said, I want you to be so certain that your hope is based on nothing less than the fact that I sent my son, the incarnation, the life that Jesus lived, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, all speak to the fact that God was dead, flat, serious when he said, I want you to believe and I want you to hope in the promises that I make to you. Hebrews 6, 17 through 20 assures us that because it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge in the hope God set before us should be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. So when we speak of hope in here, when we read about hope in the Scriptures, when we read a promise of God and we say, I can depend on that promise, I hope that will happen. I hope I can depend on that. It's a whole different concept. It's a whole idea that's different from any other kind of foundation on which we base a hope. It's based on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. When God says something, we hope for it in a whole different way than we hope for anything else. So the light, when we light the candle of hope to celebrate the fact that in sending his son to earth to redeem us, God affirmed his promise of his love and our salvation. Hope is only as valid as the foundation on which it is built, and the Christian's hope is built on our faith in God's own promises and in God's own actions by which he backed up those promises. But what is our hope? When you think about hope, and the word hope is mentioned in church, what goes off in your mind? What do you think about? Well, that's what I'd like to meditate on for the next few minutes. What is the Christian's hope? Well, there are a couple of things that are obvious, and there are some that may not be as obvious. Our text this morning is Titus. Your bulletin says 2 Timothy, but it's Titus 2, 11 through 15. It's page 1858 in your pew Bible. And I have it up here for us to read together. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Paul wrote this letter of Titus to a young pastor serving in a very difficult place, Crete, which was a brand new believers, a very difficult place to work. And Paul was telling him how to minister to these people who had so many problems and so many issues in their life, mainly just because of the culture they came out of. They came to Christ out of a very gross, difficult culture. So this is what Paul was telling Timothy to teach the Cretans, and what Paul would have us and God would have us study today. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. The message begins with God's grace. Our hope stems from God's grace. By grace, we are saved through faith. And that's not even of ourselves. That is the gift of God. It's not by works, so that we cannot boast. Pastor Doug said yesterday in the membership class, that grace, G-R-A-C-E, is God's riches at Christ's expense. God pours out all the blessings of heaven onto those who follow Him. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. The grace of God that appears to us teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The grace of God that brings salvation and has appeared to all people to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for Himself a people who are His very own, eager to do what is good. And you see, in both of those statements, there is a negative and a positive. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and it teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. God gave us His grace to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people who are His very own, eager to do what is good. And this all occurs while we wait for the blessed hope, which is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. So while we wait for the blessed hope, that is one of the hopes of the Christian. That is the hope that most people think about when you say, as a Christian, what is your great hope? What do you think about? Why are you a Christian? And many of us immediately go to the idea, well, I have life forever. When I pass from this life, I pass into God's presence. When I go to a memorial service for a dear friend or a relative who knows Christ, I know that they are in a better place. They are in God's presence. And I know that when I pass from this life, I will be with God and I will be with them. What a fantastic hope. And it's based on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. A fantastic hope. We will talk about that again from this pulpit, I am sure. But that's not what I want to talk about or focus on today. Because there is another hope here. Yes, we have eternal hope, but He also talks about this present age. While you hope in your eternal existence in God's presence, and you should, what do you hope for this afternoon? What difference does being a Christian make for you tomorrow morning? Is Christianity like life insurance? It's a good deal, but you have to die to collect? Not at all. We have that blessed hope for the next life. But how tragic to limit hope to what happens when we die. Paul said, don't do that. There is hope in this present age. And the present age, in this present age, we hope for a new life, a different life. That's God's promise. He said, the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, which is the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. See, what this passage is teaching us is about a zero-based mentality, a dangerous way to live. Some people just live. They just let life unfold. They have no dreams, no plans, no standards. It's just whatever happens. If it feels good, do it. Let it all hang out. That's a zero-based mentality. But even worse is, well, the Christian's great hope is that God has not limited us to a zero-based mentality. He empowers his people to resist failure and to aggressively pursue holiness in our life in this present age. A minus one life strategy says, I live my life to avoid danger. I live my whole life just to try not to do something bad. And when I do something bad, when I offend somebody, I apologize and I get back to zero. When I offend God, I confess my sin and I get back to zero. And then I just wait till I sink back into a minus one and I get back to zero. My whole life is floating between zero and minus one. And what this passage is teaching us is while that's important to confess our sins, but God has released us from the power of sin and he has launched us into a plus one life where life is positive, where life is making a difference, where life is bringing glory to God, where life is helping my neighbors, where life is ministering to my family. So the hope for the Christian, yes, is that in the next life we live in the glory of God. But do not forget that God has promised us great hope in this life. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion. And the word no is capitalized there and it has the quotes around it. That's in the English text. Because what it's trying to do is translate a very powerful word. It's not just the word no. It means to abhor. It means to find it repugnant. It means to cast it off. The whole sixth chapter of Romans teaches us that we have been delivered from sin's power, that we are no longer enslaved to our appetites, that the grace of God has appeared to all people and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to say yes to living a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. A friend of mine was correcting somebody who had a terrible temper. The person would just get out of control, lose his temper, do all kinds of crazy things. My friend was telling him he shouldn't lose control that way. And the guy said, I can't help it, I was just born with this temper. And Chris said, are you a Christian? And he said, yes. And he said, then you've been born again without it. Now get rid of it. That's the hope. That these ungodly ways and these worldly passions do not control our life. Further, while we wait for the blessed hope, while we are waiting for that time when Jesus returns and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords sets his kingdom up finally, and we are living with him in glory, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that's the issue, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. And this word redeem is a word that's used, it's only used three times in the New Testament. But what it means is outside of the New Testament, to talk about buying a slave out of slavery and setting them free. This word is used in Luke 24, where on the road to Emmaus, the confused followers of Jesus after his crucifixion, they hadn't yet heard of his resurrection, and they were saying, we're confused. We thought he would redeem Israel. He would release Israel from Roman oppression, from Roman power, and set us free. That's what the word redeem means, to redeem us from the power of sin. Galatians 5, which speaks about the deeds of the flesh, this whole idea of wickedness and the worldly passions and ungodliness, is described this way: as immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and things like these. The Scriptures teach us that is what happens when you live at a zero-based mentality. If one of your grandchildren or your children wrote you a letter from college and said, I met a man, I'm going to marry him. And you said, what's he like? And they read you that list. You'd be on the next plane with a shotgun. That's not a very attractive list. And yet there are people who destroy other people's lives with bitterness, with selfishness, with greed, with anger, with violent actions and violent, hurtful words. Some of you may have neighbors like that. Some may have family members like that. Some of you may have a spouse who's married to someone like that. Yes. Some of you may have a spouse who's married to someone like that. What a terrible thing to do to this person. Are you a victim of rage? Are you a victim of a violent temper? The hope is that the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. The hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. A plus one life. Saying, I want my life to be characterized as somebody who's helpful, somebody who's a blessing, someone who's an encourager, someone who, after I've left a group, they just say, that felt good. We're better because that Christian was among us. That's the hope of today. To not be a victim of wickedness and ungodliness, but to be released and launched into a wonderful life as God's own people, zealous, passionate to do good. That's what Jesus has redeemed us for. Yes, we have a wonderful eternal hope. But my hope is that tomorrow I'm going to be better than I am today. And next week, I'm going to be 1 week better than I am today. And that through my whole life, by the power of God, I'm living out this promise that God made us. If anyone is in Christ, she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are becoming new in this life. These, then, are the things you should teach the Christian's hope for today. Lord, we are grateful that our hope for today is to live productive lives, lives that contribute, lives that put into other people's lives good things, to be the kind of person that other people thank you for, the kind of person that other people want to be around because we encourage them and we lift them up and we give them hope. Deliver us, O Lord, from the opposite, and let us be your people, zealous for good works. And Lord, when we fail, we thank you that we can confess that to you, and we are assured that you will pardon us. Again, a hope based on your word, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.